This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is lesson number 2 in our 10-week series titled Spiritual Freedom. In this lesson, Dr. Matthews talks about the cause of our spiritual bondage. Study notes and outlines for this lesson may be downloaded from the website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. Now, here is Dr. Matthews.
First chapter, please, of the book of James, and then I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of Philippians, the book of James, chapter 1. This evening, as you can see from the topic there and the notes you picked up when you came into the auditorium, I'd like to talk about the cause of our spiritual bondage. It's a very serious subject in the Bible, and here in the book of James, in chapter 1, we have a very practical lesson about this. I'd like to start reading in verse 12, James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Notice particularly verse 14. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away. A very significant thought there. Drawn away. That is, drawn away from the will of God. Drawn away from doing what's pleasing to the Lord. When he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Well, we'd like to talk about the background of this verse as we have it described in the Bible. And then please turn over with me to the book of Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians 4, where we have our lesson for this evening. This is Paul's warning to the people at Ephesus, and because the Bible is inspired of God, it's the warning for all of us. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth live not as other Gentiles, that is, non-Christians, live, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This whole question as to why we struggle with our spiritual liberty and freedom is a very important one in the Bible. We have a tendency to minimize the root of sin that all of us have. Now, God has called us to spiritual liberty. He's made every provision for us. But all of us realize the battle that we often get involved in. Now, we usually do not have trouble with something that we do not want. That is, if we really do not want to be involved in something, we can resist it pretty well. But it is in those areas of your life and mine where we have certain needs, sometimes irrational needs for something, some relationship, some form of expression, some desire. That's why in James we talked about the fact that we are drawn away by our own lust. Well, that's where we find ourselves in difficulty. And we're often We often allow ourselves to be robbed by our own desires. Now, every one of us here in the auditorium that are believers, and I take for granted that all of us are, we've gone through a period of time, whether it's been very brief or of some length, where we have finally stopped and asked ourselves, what are we doing? Why have I fallen into this kind of a way of thinking? Or why have I been doing this? Or why do I have this relationship? You remember last time I had the little diagram on the board that reminded us that our liberty grew out of practice. We considered the fact that God has revealed the truth to us. And the truth is very important because it has to do with a person. It has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus is in his own person the truth. It has to do with the various truths of redemption. And we'll talk more about that next Thursday. It has to do with the revelation of God. And here we're talking about the Bible, what he has done for us, what he has said to us in the Bible. And God, in his mercy now, has made the truth known to us. And now as a believer, here we are. We're built right on the various truths of redemption, of the person of the Lord Jesus, the revelation of God. Now, the only way that we're going to have freedom is by understanding this truth and then putting it into practice by faith, love, and hope. That kind of practice is what the Bible calls obedience. Now, where is our freedom in all of that? Our freedom, as you know, grows out of the byproduct of practicing the Word of God. So here's where our freedom is found. Our freedom is simply a characteristic of learning how to obey God. It's a byproduct of practicing the truth. The truth about the Lord Jesus, the truth about redemption, the truth about the revelation of God. Now, the reason I put this diagram on the board this evening is the fact that all of us know this, and all of us understand how valuable it is to live in harmony and in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, how necessary it is to pattern our lives according to the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and Pentecost that would all come under the rubric of redemption, and then how necessary to practice the Bible. That would be the revelation of God. We all know the necessity of that and the joy, the fellowship, the progress, the freedom that comes into our lives. Yet there's something in your life and mine that's very hard for us to understand. And the question is, why is it that I'm often lethargic about doing what I know is exactly the right thing to do? And how is it that sometimes in my life I know what to do and I want to do it, and yet I find a sense of real bondage and enslavement that keeps me from doing it? Why is my pride so powerful when I know it's a sin? Have you ever asked that yourself, that question? All of us have. Go ahead, you can nod up and down. We've all been in that kind of a situation. We've all wondered, why is the opposite of Christianity so very powerful in our life? Well, I want to talk about that a little bit this evening. Take the material you received when you came into the auditorium. I'm on page 6. And I state here in the introduction that every believer occasionally suffers frustration and disappointment for not being able to do what is right. Well, we are sometimes frustrated, sometimes very embarrassed about that. Capital B, our lack of spiritual freedom often results in personal embarrassment, doubts about our spirituality. Sometimes we're forced to question our self-worth. We get ourselves sometimes into a very deep trouble. Have you ever noticed that? Now, all of us can look back in our life and see times of real bankruptcy. We've all said things to people, and then immediately after we've said it, we say, why did I say that? We wish we could just turn time back and not say that. But there it is, hanging right out there. gone forever. Now what are we going to do, right? We all have been caught by that. Sometimes that's very embarrassing, very frustrating. We get very disappointed with ourselves. Sometimes we wonder about how worthy we are of being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we wonder if we're even a Christian. Now, one of the cutest tricks is that when we do something like that, for the devil to turn around and accuse us. Haven't you ever done something and then immediately you start to think, you know, if I were a Christian, I wouldn't have done that. I wonder where that comes from. Not from the Holy Spirit. Well, my third point in the introduction. In this lesson, we wish to consider the cause of our spiritual bondage. Why are we so vulnerable to temptation and so lethargic about doing what we know is the will of God? Sometimes we appear to even work against ourselves. Isn't that strange how we do that? Then capital D, it's obvious that this subject is too broad for one lesson. Here are some of the false standards that we use in our life. Some of the false standards that have to do with the goals of our life. And now notice the first verse I have here in the middle of page 6. Paul said to the saints at Ephesus and to us, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth live not as other Gentiles or non-Christians live, in the vanity of their mind." My comment here in this central section of the epistle of the Ephesians, Paul instructed the believers in how to live the Christian life. That is, how to live in spiritual freedom. The emphasis in these two chapters is on practice. Learning how to live in harmony with the truth and the principle involved is very important. While we were set free from all forms of bondage in the moment of the new birth, it's only as we practice the truths of our relationship with God that we enter more and more into the experience of spiritual freedom. Now, Paul is warning us here about the goals and the priorities and the methods and the pleasures of the non-Christian. And he's warning us that we have to do more than just want to do the will of God. We have to have in our life more than just the knowledge of how to do the will of God, how to live the Christian life. We must have a practice. We must practice the Word of God. Now, when we do that, as I had here on the board a moment ago, then, of course, we have freedom as a byproduct of that kind of obedience. Let me go on here. Number 3. We can see the rationale of Paul's warning. We are not to live as the non-Christian because they live in the vanity of their mind. The word vanity, I say on the sheet here, is better translated futility. It's used to describe the emptiness of the life of the non-Christian when such a life is examined from the viewpoint of true value. It's the reminder that all of the activities of the unbeliever ends in producing nothing of lasting and spiritual value. Well, we sometimes get caught up. That's why we have this warning. We often get caught up in the same kind of futile activity that the non-believer gets caught up in. And that is goals of life, priorities of life, the expenditure of a lot of time. Some of them I have here on the board. What false standards we all have because we're fallen people. All of these end in futility of thinking, of course, that we are somebody because of our physique or that we are less than somebody else because we're not as handsome or as tall or as athletic or as smart as somebody else, or that we don't have the possessions of somebody, or because we do have possessions thinking that we're worth more, or abilities, or position in life, or accomplishments. And then with all of these, we compare ourselves with people. Now, we're also prone to the futility of our life. We're also prone to giving so much of our life over to what could well be called trivia, things that are really not very important, things that are unessentials of our life. I don't mean by this to imply that we ought to not enjoy ourselves. Well, God has given us the world out there. This world doesn't belong to the non-Christian. It belongs to us. And as the meek, one of these days we're going to inherit it. When this world is a new one, cleansed by the grace of God, in the future we're going to inherit the whole thing. He wants us to enjoy it now. I'm not talking about the culture out there. I'm talking about this physical world and its beauty and the lovely day like we had today. Now, we need to enjoy that to the full. But what I refer to by way of the trivia of life, trying to illustrate Paul's comment on people living according to the vanity or futility of their mind, I'm thinking about how easy it is for us to be concerned about things that are really not very important. Now, we do get concerned about that, don't we? I was asked to go to a church some months ago and teach Sunday school and preach in the morning service. I got there in plenty of time for Sunday school and sat down with a group of older people in their Sunday school class. They had quite a number. The number got to be around 50 or 55, and as ever, all of us came into the little auditorium, they started to give out cards. I noticed that some of the cards were yellow and some of them were blue. Well, I thought the same thing were written on the cards, and it turned out that was true. But one of the ladies came in, and she was about three rows from the front. I noticed she kept turning around and looking, and kept looking. Finally, just as soon as the class started, she raised her hand at a very inappropriate time. And she said, "Everybody else has a blue card, and I have a yellow card." Well, I thought, isn't that like all of us? We can be so concerned about the color of my 3x5 card, right? Isn't that the way we are? Modern advertising has done that for us, too. Do you realize how old your one-year-old car gets when they bring out a new model? It suddenly is about 10 years old. Have you ever noticed that? We are manipulated. We have this vulnerability on the inside of us, and people sort of cash in. I think that's the right word. They cash in on us. We're so vulnerable to being caught up with the trivia of life. Isn't that true? Now, we understand this as children growing up, how important it is for a young fellow at a certain stage of his life. He has to have that leather jacket, right? Or that girl going to high school, she has to have the right little leather patch on the seat with the right name on it. Have you ever noticed that? Isn't that true? And we're no better off. When we get to be adults, our toys just get more expensive. You see, that's what Paul is talking about here. Living the kind of a life where it's kind of self-defeating, the futility of our mind. Notice at the bottom of page, these comments do not deny the great cultural contributions or the humanitarian activity of unbelievers. It can be said that such values, that is why they do those things, are largely borrowed from Scripture. What Paul is saying, that even such good works do not result in personal happiness and the glory of God. For the unbeliever, life does not have true meaning. Well, we can see that. And you can understand that everything I have here on the board, we've all been so taken up with that in the past. Yet every one of us tonight in this auditorium can testify that these five things I have on the screen have not brought us satisfaction. And yet, to some degree, all of us are still working on these five items, aren't we? Possessions are so important to us. Possessions. Our physical appearance. For most of us here tonight, we would do a very thorough job if we could change things about the way we look. We'd be glad to change it. There are a lot of us here, and we really don't like our bodies. We don't like our looks. We hate to look in the mirror. Or we'd like to be somebody else. And they'd like to be us. Well, I'm on the next page now, number 7. To paraphrase Paul's warning, we would say, don't live a life with priorities and goals that'll not contribute to your spiritual advancement. Assume the responsibility for your own spiritual life and the welfare of those about us. Now, we've kind of joked about this, but I want to change the diagram on the board and be very serious with you for a moment. We have to realize that we have three very serious enemies. And our enemies, of course, are the world out there that causes the Word of God to be choked. We have the flesh that defiles the person. We'll talk about that tonight. And we have the enemy that always gets involved, and he wants to destroy the very meaning of our life. Now, where we often give way to these three is in the very thought that Paul has given us in this verse, that we live for ourselves, that we aim at things for our own fulfillment. Now, I want to say again, I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't enjoy ourselves, but do that for the glory of God. Do that in the will of God, not just living for ourselves. Now, we all have these wrong goals where we try to gain something for ourselves, and because of that, life and money and possessions and security and relationships and sex, all of those things that we want so much in our life, what are we going to say? They result in failure. And that's a good word for Paul's, the word that he uses here, futility of mind, a vanity of life, that life is not fulfilling. Well, let me go on here now. I'm on page 7, the explanation. In Ephesians 4, verse 18 and 19, I follow through here. He states that the non-Christian, we all were that at one time, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. What strong words. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Notice my comment. Before I take up some of these statements, I make the comment here. Paul explained why the non-Christian lives a life characterized by futility. It's because of the effects of the fall. As a race, we've separated ourselves from God, who is the only source of all truth, love, and holiness. We now live without meaning and satisfaction because of this estrangement. Sin has robbed us of our freedom, and now we live in bondage to sin and its effects. Well, it's because of these wrong goals, and we have these wrong priorities in life, and we have this futility of life, thinking particularly of the non-Christian, because of the root of sin within. Now, we need to give heed to Paul's warning, lest we too, as believers, fall into this and lose our spiritual freedom to live for the glory of God. You'll notice on this page, I've taken up some of the comments out of these verses. First of all, having the understanding darkened. Now, let's reflect on that for a moment or two. My statement here, the grammar, the perfect tense, describes this as having happened in the past with continuing effects. The word understanding refers also to the faculty of emotions and desires. This spiritual blindness means that the unbeliever is unaware that he is blind, separated from God, under condemnation, subject to eternal judgment, and enslaved to sin and the devil. Now, when did this happen? Well, Paul, as you know, is talking about what happened at the very beginning of our human history back there. And it has a continuing effect upon us. Back in the Garden of Eden, our first parents chose to step out of the will of God. And this has brought alienation from God. And that has brought the darkening of our understanding. Now, here we are, as born into the world, separated from God, lost, eternally lost, and yet having lost the ability, along with that, to know that we are lost. Now, here, all of us in the auditorium, we've come to the realization of that only because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, this still has an effect upon us. We are not in heaven yet. We have to realize that our thinking processes, the activity of our emotions, our will has been seriously damaged We are born again by the Spirit of God. Now, we can do the will of God, but that involves the practice that I had on the board a moment ago. Notice capital B. He goes on to describe us in our fall, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness or blindness of their heart. The alienation that's here described is said to be due to an ignorance that was caused by the hardness of heart. What Paul is referring to is the choice that was made at the beginning of human history, the fall. And he's also speaking of the way that we have suppressed the truth that we could have known through special and general revelation. Here he's reminding us that we have a very serious problem with accepting truth when we see it. And even as believers, we know how difficult that is. Here Paul is describing this depravity of ours, this root of sin that all of us still have, even though we're born by the Spirit of God. Now, happily, we have been born by God's Spirit, and we know how to live above this. But this pattern is still with us. Capital C. Who being past feeling, that is, who having ceased to care, have given themselves over to sensuality, the old English word lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. I state here, these words tell us that we do not learn from observing the terrible effects of sin, nor do we really care. Our sin has led us into such bondage that we give ourselves to all forms of sensual experiences, and we're greedy to enter even more deeply into what we hope will bring satisfaction. Well, in these last number of years, we've seen in our culture, and I imagine this in other parts of the world as well, this addiction to dope and to alcohol. We seem not to be able to learn. Now, you can observe. We've had for many years the trying to train our young people in grade school, junior high, and high school, and college, showing them movies, some of them very realistic. Young people get in trouble. Sometimes when there's a second or third time, they take them into the prison so they can observe what's going to happen to them unless they learn to live differently. It's so hard for us to learn how to live the way we should. We seem somehow to have built into us a bondage that robs us of the appropriate action that grows out of observing and understanding the truth. I think what it is that all of us think that we're a special case. All of us believe somehow that I can do this, or I can get involved in something else, I can live out of the will of God, and I can sort of beat it. I can overcome it. It doesn't really speak to me directly. Haven't you ever felt that way? Haven't you ever, in a time of real temptation, said, well, you know, I really think this is all right for me. I wouldn't recommend it to anybody else. They'd be out of the will of God. But, you know, I'm a special case. I have special needs. Haven't you ever thought like that? That's exactly what we do. And that's why I read the book of James to you this evening, chapter 1. We are enticed away from the will of God. We're enticed away from the truth by our own lust. That's very powerful. Notice my summary at the bottom of this page. Why does Paul tell the believers in Ephesus about these causes and effects of sin? The reason is that every Christian is still greatly influenced by many facets of sin. We are alive unto God. We've been forgiven. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. But the old root of sin has yet to be removed. In particular, in this passage, Paul is speaking of the patterns of response, the sinful tendencies that we still possess, which we must learn to recognize and then to deal with if we're going to be spiritual people. I have another diagram that I'd like to put on the board because we have all inherited this fallenness with all of its effect. We're very vulnerable to being deceived and to thinking that some of the goals that I have here on the board, that we can control them. Now, all of us are very vulnerable to these four things. We're vulnerable to money. I don't know how you feel about money, but I kind of like it. How vulnerable we are to our pride. How irritated I get when somebody that is important to me doesn't notice me. I deserve being noticed. Our pride. Or when we do something and somebody else is given the credit. Isn't that easy to take, though? It's hard to take. We want to tell people. It's our pride. Number three, how vulnerable we are to our own desires. And the past has made us like that. It's made us to have certain needs that we need to fulfill. When I was a little fellow on the farm, there were a couple of times when I was very, very embarrassed about having to wear my work shoes, when I should have had dress shoes. Now, I'm pretty well in control of this, but I have a couple, three pairs of shoes at home I've never worn. When I go by a shoe store, that's an attraction for me. I always go stand there and look at the shoes. And I keep telling myself, now take charge. You don't need another pair of shoes. I was in the mall the other day, and I thought, well, I'll just go in and look around. So I went in the shoe store. My, those are nice shoes. And you know, I found a pair or two that fit me. Well, I looked at the price. Oh, really, such a good price. You know, the price of shoes are going up. You know, it'd be the right thing to do, to buy those and take them home. And I did. Now I got two more pairs. You know, I don't think I'm alone in that. All of us here are like that. We all have certain desires that have sort of been built into us down through the years, haven't we? And we're very vulnerable to that. And then, of course, we're vulnerable to certain types of sin. Now, it varies with all of us, but every one of us here in the auditorium tonight, we're manifesting sin in some way. We have problems that haven't been solved. With some of us, it's what we say. Or it's what we do not say. For some of us, it's our attitude. For some of us, it's how we spend our money. Or how we relate to people. It's our priorities or our time. Now, all of us are vulnerable to sin in some way. Now, what's caused that? Well, we just read the verses. The understanding being darkened. Being alienated from God. Hardness of heart. We have, in some areas, we have stopped caring. We've given ourselves over to sensuality. We've allowed habits to come into our life that bind us. We're seriously involved in trouble in some of the areas of our life. Now, the reason we're not in heaven is that God, in His mercy and His grace, has a great program for us. He wants us now to understand what happened to us in the fall, but to be able to take the great power that was given to us in the new birth and learn to work against the sin. We become more spirit-filled. We become more of an example. We enter in more deeply into the joy of the Lord. We become more fruitful in God's kingdom. More of a holy kind of a person. Now, you know, that's the reason we're here. The reason why God didn't take us to heaven when we were first saved. We're here to be able to identify spirituality, and then to be able to enter into it and be a sanctified person. So we need to be warned because of the background that all of us have and to realize how important it is to make the right choices. Well, I'm on page 8. Let's take the next step now. Let's talk about the application for a moment. Here in verses 20 to 32, we have a few of the comments that you put off, Paul said now, talking to believers now, that you put off concerning the former conversation, that is, the former way of life. Put off the old man. Now, the old man in these verses mean all that we were before salvation. Put off the old man, which is corrupt. Notice that. Corrupt according to deceitful lusts. We've just been talking about that. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. That is, all that we are as saved people, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now notice those last few words. Do you realize that in our new birth, we were given the ability to live as a righteous and a holy person? Now we have that ability. So what I need to do now is to bring that ability against these areas of my life where I am so vulnerable. What I need to do is to recognize how powerful these wrong goals are in my life and not allow myself to go along with that, but to continue to work against these wrong goals by the power of the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and then the day of Pentecost. Now, what God has in mind for us, he has freedom. Now, what does he mean when he says, put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind? That is, learn the truth and then put on the new man. What does he mean? Well, here's number one. We're going to have to learn to treat sin as something very, very foreign to us, because it is. It is because of the new birth. Number two, to treat truth, love, and holiness is very compatible. Now, that's why I had you look at those last words, righteousness and true holiness, or a better translation would be righteousness and the holiness of truth. Now, this has been built right into us, but we have this conflict within because of our fallen nature. Number three, to break the old patterns of sin. Now, it's not easy to do that. First of all, we have to learn what they are. Secondarily, we have to learn how to stand against them, refuse them, and then to practice the opposite virtue. It would have been laughable if it were not so serious, but many years ago, a woman came and said, I just need a great deal of help in my life. I said, what's the problem? She said, I have a fine husband and boys. And she said, when they're all home on Saturday, I just can't leave them alone. And I said, what do you mean? She said, well, they're all sitting there in the living room and they're looking at television and enjoying the football game. And I go in there and I say, why don't you get up and go paint the back of the garage? And then I walk out in the kitchen and I say to myself, why don't you learn to shut up? And then I go back in the room again, and I do it again. And she was very serious about it. Well, now, that was a pattern in her life that had developed down through the years, and it enslaved her. Now, we all have those patterns. And if we're going to express our freedom, we're going to have to learn how. Paul says, now, put off the old man. Now, I no longer have the old man. That's all that I was before I was saved. But I still have the old nature, which is maybe a better way of describing it in its practicality would be like behavioral patterns. It's how my depravity still expresses itself. Now, all of us have different ways that we express sin. And that's what we have to learn to break. Some of us, it's the matter of pride. Some of it has to do with that matter of money, right? And the list goes on and on. Well, these are good exhortations for us. Let me have you notice here on the sheet, I'm on page 8, about some very practical ways that Paul applies this. We are to put away lying and speak the truth, verse 25. My comment, this is mentioned first because it's one of the necessary foundation stones of the Christian life. Sin has caused us to be dishonest in so many ways. We protect ourselves by defense mechanisms and lie so easily to misrepresent a product we wish to sell or buy. Have you ever noticed how easy that is to do that? One of our most difficult tasks is to be honest with one another. And I imagine the hardest thing is for us to be honest with God or honest with ourselves. So difficult. We're so vulnerable to defending ourselves. A few years ago, I was praying with a woman that was an alcoholic. She really wanted to be free. I was praying with her, and I was praying that the Lord would break the bondage of alcohol in her life so that she could live without it. Every time I said that, she murmured something. I started to catch on what she was murmuring. I would pray, Lord, break the power of alcohol in this woman's life. And she was murmuring, just a little wine. Well, put away lying. Every once in a while, I find that's what I'm doing to myself. I'm lying to myself about my need. I'm glossing over it. I'm rationalizing about it. It's not really so bad after all. And I work around, and once I start on that, pretty soon my sin becomes a virtue. I start to compliment myself. And then I know I'm lying to myself. Verse number 2, capital B, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Paul reminds us here that anger should have a place in the life of the believer, but that we may not allow anger to degenerate into sin, for that'll give the devil a foothold in our life. Our fallenness causes us to be accepting towards that which we should be angry with, and angry with that which we should accept. We have this contradiction in our life. All of us have known the anger that produces resentment, dislike, bitterness, criticism, jealousy, unforgiveness, and then that sullen spirit of negativism. We also know the next step of bondage that causes us to express our anger in gossip, complaining, manipulation, covetousness. Whether we express our sinful anger in a hidden attitude or an overt activity, the devil has already gotten a foothold in our life, and our bondage is compounded. How easy it is for us not to be angry with what we should be angry about, and then very angry about something that doesn't mean anything. Well, Paul reminds us that our anger, we have to be careful that our anger does not degenerate, as I say here, into some form of sin. Well, this shows us how vulnerable we are to sin. The third point, stop stealing, he says, and labor. Stop producing corrupt speech, but speak to edify. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Well, he has a long list of these direct commands about putting off the old man. Putting off the old man. Now, there is a provision that God has made for us, and I'll take that up next week and talk about that a little bit. You know what it is, of course. What we call the flesh or the old nature is the very problem that we've been referring to this evening. And we understand, as we look here at this verse about anger, what our sin will do in our lives. There's no question but what our sin will bring defilement to us. It'll bring enslavement to sin. It'll bring a resistance to the Word of God and the practice of the Bible. It'll bring something like a spiritual infection to us. And, of course, satanic vulnerability. This is what it means to lose our freedom. All of us in some small area of our life, we're wrestling with all of these factors that I'm talking about tonight. Now, none of us have this problem in all of the areas of our life because we have learned how to live the Christian life with some degree of victory and freedom. The God, I'm sure, is working in your life about a point or two, and he's working in my life about a point or two. And we're struggling with this. We're vulnerable. Some of us are so hurt that we can't face up to it yet. Some of us are resisting what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. And I know from experience, and you do too, that the time will come when we'll bow in the presence of God, acknowledge the truth that he's working on in our life. We'll step into the freedom that God has for us. We'll make choices of faith, love, and hope, and we'll enter out into a life of real freedom. And then the Lord will start on us in another area of life. He does that in his mercy. He wants us to grow. Now, if I would stop here and ask some of you to stand and to tell about some experience in the past, all of us could look back. I'm sure that every one of us here in the auditorium, we could look back to a time when we really struggled with something. We were in bondage. We tried to overcome it. We tried to gloss over it. We tried to deny that it existed. We weren't truthful with God or ourselves or other people. We became very vulnerable. We were tempted. We fell into sin about it over and over again. But now here today, we're living in freedom from it. The Holy Spirit led us out of it. Well, we all possess this fallen nature, this flesh, these habitual patterns of sin. And we need to understand what Paul is saying here. Let me ask you to turn to the last page, page 9. I have here the personal testimony of the Apostle Paul. I'm sure you've read this many times. Notice how appropriate this testimony is for us in the light of what we've been talking about this evening. Paul said, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." That sound familiar? "For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin." That's the old nature living in me that does it. "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body." By members he means functions. "Waging war against the law of my mind," that's desire, "making me a prisoner," lost his freedom, "making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members," or the functioning of my life. "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Now the conclusion. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Well, that's been the story of your life and mine, and it'll continue to be in some way. We'll gain the victory in one little area of our life and be able to glorify God there, and then we'll work on another one. But how important it is that we learn these principles that we're talking about in this series. Because then we'll know what to do. When we're tempted, we'll know what to do. And Paul was able to enter into that kind of freedom in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. He learned how to stand against sin. He learned how to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now all of us can do that. Well, notice the admonition I have here in the middle of page 9. I say that the presence of the old nature, flesh, or sin principle does not defile us. But the defilement comes when we choose to live in harmony with the old nature. Now, the old nature is not something like a substance. It doesn't defile us just because we have the old nature. But it's when I agree with it, when I put it into practice, Now that is brings defilement into my life. Notice the verse from Mark 7, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. All these evil things come from within and defile the person. Well, that's why I have on the screen here this evening. Number one, that the old nature in the believer is a source of defilement. My comment, the solution is not repression, nor sublimation of some kind, but the crucifixion and the resurrection. Now let me put another diagram on the board. Notice how appropriate this one is in the light of what we've been saying. What's the provision? That's the crucifixion. Now, when you understand the crucifixion in the Bible, you realize that we've got to make a decision. When I'm tempted, I've got to make a decision because of the crucifixion. Now, I can violate the meaning of the crucifixion and go ahead and sin. That's a very serious thing to do. Or I can choose to live in harmony with the crucifixion and find the ability to live above the sin and to refuse the temptation. The cross and decision are always intimately related. Now, we all have a hard time with that. Like I mentioned a moment ago, so many times when we're tempted in a vulnerable area of our life, we think that we're a special case. It's really different for us. And we try to avoid this radical and revolutionary decision that we've got to make. It's a matter of my will, which revolves around being self-centered, that causes me to end up with depression, anxiety, complaining, lust, or the will of God. Instead of being selfish and self-centered, I can learn to be characterized by love. Instead of being depressed, I can know the joy of the Lord. Instead of anxiety, I can have His peace. Instead of complaining, I can know what it means to praise the Lord. Instead of lust, I can know holiness. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. I'm just not saying that any of us will be in the right-hand column perfectly at any time this side of heaven. Not at all. But all of us can learn to live a better Christian life than we're living. And through this series now, I want to work on some very important principles that have to do with that. Noticing back on the sheet again, number two, the effects of the fall upon us and the nature of sin has caused the believer to be very vulnerable in at least three areas of life. First of all, because of our ignorance, we talked about that now this evening, we're vulnerable to all kinds of error. How easy it is for us to be led astray. Have you ever noticed how powerful error is in your life and mine? Because of our dissatisfaction, we're vulnerable to all forms of sensuality. And I mean by sensuality, just wanting our own creaturely comforts. How hard it is to put aside our creaturely comforts. Number three, because of our alienation from God, we're vulnerable to all kinds of self-centeredness. This is so important that we understand that we make so many of our decisions based upon the goal being ourselves. Now, the Christian life calls for giving up ourselves. That's why we're warned in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's that self-centered way. Well, notice at the bottom of the page, we must also recognize the terrible byproducts that are produced when we do not live in the fullness of the will of God. Frustration, anger, jealousy, bitterness, hopelessness, passivity, inferiority, anxiety, pretense, unbelief, covetousness. See, God has made it possible for us to live above sin. Never perfectly, but with a great deal of spiritual freedom. Now, this grows out of understanding the meaning of sin
as we've been talking about it this evening, and understanding how to practice the crucifixion. And I'll talk more about that next week and then at other times in this series. Being able to make choices so that the power of the crucifixion and the resurrection can become a part of our own life.
I imagine if I were going to summarize what we've been talking about this evening,
it would be the matter of just reminding ourselves that we are too important when we're tempted, and that the Lord Jesus is not as important as he ought to be. We're too important. It's our pride. It's our sensuality. It's our self-centeredness, trying to preserve and protect ourselves. Well, when we understand the seriousness of sin, and then we're willing to take God's remedy and deny ourselves, then God, the Holy Spirit, can work with us and help us.
Now, I know there are some of you here this evening, and you're very distressed about this. And we need to pray for one another and be very open to helping one another. Let's bow together now to pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying your word together this evening. We thank you for your presence with us, for the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the day of Pentecost. We pray that you would teach us, dear Father, how to take a stand for you and take a stand against ourselves. Glorify yourself in our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, Spiritual Freedom, with Dr. Victor Matthews. We hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. And we also have a number of other topics that are available for study. Be sure to check them out on our website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.